any of these weeks that we're going through this series. Also has our special services and events listed on here as well. So those are out on the table in the foyer if you wanted to use one of those to make an invitation. Or also I had sent the graphic in an email as well. We are in this short series taking a break from Exodus, and we're going to bounce back and forth between the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of Matthew, and a few stories that we find in the Gospels help us to see who Jesus is more clearly, particularly as we do move forward towards the Easter season. But we want to begin with prayer, as we always do, so I'm going to start there and join me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to worship you, to hear your word, to sing our praises, to make our prayers, Lord, to read and receive, Lord, to be fed and nourished by you in a multitude of ways. We thank you for this time, and we pray that you would be with us, you to communicate exactly what each of us needs to know and hear this morning, and that we'd be encouraged. Lord, if there is indeed encouragement and exhortation and equipping, then Lord, we pray that those would be your words and they would remain with us. But Lord, if there's confusion or uncertainty, Lord, let those be my words and may they quickly pass. Indeed, I pray that the words of my mouth, let them be, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. You who are our Lord, our rock, our Redeemer. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I try to remind myself fairly regularly that there is with Solomon, as he says in Ecclesiastes, nothing new under the sun. But I was thinking about this reality that we live with culturally right now. It's not the first time. It's not the only time. It'll certainly continue. But it seems like we have a new set of bad words. All right, a new set of bad words. I almost brought this up when we were in Exodus 18. As Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, is telling him, you can't do all of this leadership stuff alone. Right? You need help. Well, these bad words are words like authority, control, power, hierarchy. Right? These words are now infused with almost more exclusively negative thoughts. If someone's in leadership by nature, then they must be someone who is abusing that leadership. If they have power, they are by nature abusing that power. And so now people are skeptical of this concept of authority and submission and all the related ones. And for good reason, right? For good reason. We see the news. We see the headlines. We indeed see the abuses. But what happens is it makes it more challenging for us to call people to repent and believe in Jesus, the greatest authority. Not only that is it harder, but also in our sinfulness, we naturally cling to power and control, no matter how large or how small. We have our autonomy, and we're going to keep it. And if you've ever trained a potty trained a child or been involved, you see how that comes naturally early on, that desire to cling to something. Right? It's not an easy task. Or a toddler that learns the power of the word no. Right? There's great power in that. And yet, the person who wields it must have authority for it to mean anything. And of course, as children and adults, we're trying to figure out, well, what authority, what power do we have, and what little of it we may notice we might cling to. And some of us will spend our lives running from having to be subject to anyone or anything. Now, of course, we can learn, and we do grow. And faith in Christ arrests that impulse and reorients us to the kingdom of God and the authority of God. And my theme this morning is this, and then I'm going to read our passage in just a moment. But my theme is this: faith lays hold of the authority of Jesus. That's what faith does. It lays hold of it. It claims it. It clings to it. Can we trust the authority of Jesus? Not only can we must. And that is where we find healing and hope for today and all of our tomorrows. As we cling to the authority of Christ, we find that He is worthy of our trust in Him. And to see that, we're going to go to a story in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. So if you want to follow along as I read this, please do. Again, it's in the bulletin, page 8. Pew Bibles, page 813, or however you have the Word of God in front of you. When he, that is Jesus, entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And the centurion, and to the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. The Gospels present to us these stories of Jesus. Let me give our response to the Word of God. I sometimes forget it. And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the Word of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you for being kind and not bringing that to my attention. The Gospels tell us these stories of Jesus and his ministry, and they show us a variety of things. But one of the things, if you read the Gospels, if you listen to them, you should be struck by his authority. What kind of authority? Well, authority over anything and everything that you might find in this world or that you might do. Authority to teach. Authority to preach and to proclaim. Authority to call sinners to repentance. Authority to heal. Authority to cast out demons. Authority to calm seas. Authority to raise the dead. It is written all over the Gospels. And one of the things you may wonder, why do we have four Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Do we need four? Well, yes and no. If the Lord had ordained that we only need one, then we'd only have one. But they serve us in different ways, and they have different emphases. So I read this week, and it's a good summation. Matthew writes to the Jews and shows Jesus as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, as the rightful king of the Jews. Mark writes to a Roman audience and shows Jesus as the perfect servant. Luke is written to a Greek audience and presents Jesus as the ideal man. And John is written the latest during a time when questions about the true humanity and divinity of Jesus were under attack. And so John presents Jesus as the Son of God. So each of the Gospels have their own emphases, even though they share some of the same material. So this story you will find also in the Gospel of Luke with some additional details. We're in Matthew, though, this morning. And what is a rightful king? If that's what Matthew is showing the Jews, that Jesus is the rightful king, what is that other than someone who has authority over them? Authority over them. He indeed is the rightful king, but here's the problem. The problem is that the Jewish people then, and we today, people generally today, reject the authority of Jesus. We sometimes do that out loud, and we sometimes do that very quietly. We do it within our sinfulness. When we sin, what are we ultimately doing? We're rejecting the authority of God, saying, "You don't have command over me." Again, we don't necessarily say it in those words. We don't say it out loud. We know enough to at least not do that. But in our sinfulness, we're rejecting the authority of God. And it is the person who thinks that they have no ruler who is actually ruled by many things. They may be ruled by their addictions. They may be ruled by their proclivities. They may be ruled by what they're seeking after in this world, but they are ruled by many things. We will indeed be under the rule of someone or something. And at the end of chapter 7, we hear when Jesus finished these sayings. What are these sayings? The Sermon on the Mount. The crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Very similar to what we heard last week in Mark chapter 1. There was an astonishment, an amazement. But being amazed at something is not the same as laying hold of it by faith. And that's what's unexpected here. In chapter 8, you get three miracles right after, actually more than three, several miracles, right after one after another. There's five of them total. And there's a little gap in between the first three. Jesus heals a leper who would have been an outcast in society. And then, from this passage, we hear him healing a centurion's servant. Now, opinion polls on Jewish trust in Roman authorities had just come out. And let's just say that, once again, they were very, very low. In 63 B.C., the Roman general, Pompey, not the city, spelled a little bit differently, but maybe it's Pompey, I don't know. He doesn't care. He overtook Judea on behalf of the empire. And that began a long period of foreign occupation in Israel. Governing officials placed over the Jewish people, and everybody's favorite, taxes. Y'all have about 8 days, 7 days, 10 days, somewhere in there. Get your taxes in. Judas the Galilean led a rebellion in 6 BC against the Roman authorities. Guess what happened? It was crushed. So how might you feel, if you're a Jewish person right now, how might you feel towards the representatives of an occupying force, namely a centurion? And what's unexpected here is that the King of Kings, Jesus, welcomes Jew and Gentile to recline at his table, of which this centurion is a representative of. Those who come from the east and the west, north and the south, from all over, coming into the kingdom of God, because faith lays hold of the authority of Jesus, which means any of us can do that. And as we do, we find that we serve a King of mercy and of grace. Yes, he commands us, he leads us, but he is also kind and merciful to us. The problem is that we reject authority again and again. And certainly the Jewish people were prone to doing that as well. And so where are we? We're in Capernaum again, just as we were last week. It's a thriving fishing village. It was a key trade location on the Via Maris, which connected the trade route between Egypt and Damascus. It had a diverse population. That would include Jewish people, of course, Roman authorities, and various merchants. They had a synagogue there, as we find out in the Gospel of Luke. And it seems as this centurion had been a benefactor of the synagogue. He would probably have been what we call a God-fearer. someone who was not converted, but was open to the Jewish faith. That certainly seems possible. And what would a Roman centurion be known for at this time? Well, he was a highly skilled officer. He would command anywhere from 60 to 100 soldiers, depending on the garrison. He was tasked with maintaining discipline, training troops, ensuring military readiness. He led from the front. They were not allowed to marry, and they had a key role in law enforcement, overseeing public order and assisting with tax collection, which, you know, is very popular in an occupied territory. The centurion's authority, discipline, and leadership made them respected figures in the Roman military and within their governance that did not make them necessarily respected people in general. So here comes a Roman centurion to Jesus. His servant is ill. We read that he says he's lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. We hear in Luke 7 that he's near death. So this is no small illness or affliction. He must have had heard about Jesus. He knew enough about him, enough to seek him in faith, seeking the best for his servant. He moved toward Christ. Eventually, if you live long enough, you will face circumstances that you cannot solve or resolve by your own authority, by your own power, by your own command. You can't command yourself to be well, nor could you command someone else, a loved one. It's not within your power. Yes, go to the doctor, take your medicine. But I assure you, you can't say, be well, and have it be true. If you know how to do that, let me know. Because I've needed that. But that's exactly what happens with this centurion. He faces a circumstance that he can't solve or resolve by his own authority. No matter how many are under your command, you can't command illness. You can't command evil. You can't command weather. You can't command sin. But the gospel shows us again and again that Jesus can and does. It's exactly what he does. And he frees us from the tyranny of our own self-rule as faith lays hold of him and his authority in our lives. And the centurion is the one here that is recognizing the greater authority. Think about it on the surface. On the surface, I'm just picturing, right, the centurion. He's got his uniform on. He's got his sword. He's strapping, young fellow, right? He's got all the tools and implements of war and authority and power and control. And then you have Jesus, rabbi, carpenter, itinerant preacher, didn't have much to his name, would go from town to town, though Capernaum does seem to be a base of operations, and yet he would be all over the place doing all manner of things. On the surface, who would seem to have the greater authority between the Roman centurion and Jesus? Just if you're looking at it with your eyes, if they were standing side by side, if you understood the geopolitical forces at work at the time, who has the greater authority? Jesus does. Because Jesus is always, always more than meets the eye. And the centurion comes to him for healing, and Jesus says, I'm willing. And grace here is amazing. And authority can be amazing as well when it is used for the good of others. Now, it's not... There are things that amaze me that are quite small. Doesn't take much to amaze me, right? Great feats of sport, someone who can play the piano, Joel, I can be quite amazed at, right? I'm amazed at talent in all sorts of ways. I love a beautiful sunset. It doesn't take much, I'm sorry to say, to amaze me. Do you know there are two times in the Gospels that we hear that Jesus marveled or was amazed at something? Only two times. One positive and one negative. The positive is here. The negative is elsewhere, where Jesus is marveling at the unbelief of the people in his hometown, Nazareth. The positive is here in this passage as he responds to the faith of the centurion. I suppose in a way he's marveling and amazed at both the positive faith of the centurion and the negative of the Jewish people that are around him. But as it's stated here in this passage, we hear in verse 10, when Jesus heard the centurion's response to him, his faith, he marveled and said to those following him, "Truly, I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." That's what's unexpected here. That's the unexpected testimony, that it is the Roman centurion that is the picture of faith. And it gives opportunity to say that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is much larger than any one nation, race, or people. Jesus says, "I tell you, many will come from the east and from the west," meaning from all parts, all directions. We heard it in our call to worship as well. "And many will come from the east and the west and recline at table with" who? The great heroes of the Jewish faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven with the... And so there's the amazing grace that is being revealed by the amazing faith of this Roman centurion. For Jesus says, "I'm willing," and the centurion says, "You don't even need to come. I know you have the authority. I know what your authority is. I recognize it." I don't know if the kids still say it today, but game recognizes game. Y'all tell me later if I've got that one. This man understands something about the good news of the gospel that was often missed by those who most should have seen it coming. The centurion sublimates his own authority under the greater one. He sees who Jesus is, and as Jesus goes to battle against evil and disease and death, and the centurion may command his legion, but he understands that Jesus commands all. This is faith in action. And he comes on no other basis than his need. And he lays hold of who he needs Jesus to be and who Jesus is. Only say the word. Only say the word. Jesus' ability to heal from a distance mirrors the way that his message and his salvation will extend far beyond his immediate location, reaching people across time and space. And even in this small place, we reflect that in our own way. And he fulfills the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, that God's people would be a blessing to the nations. Certainly that is fulfilled in Christ. And the centurion's an early picture of the Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. By what? By faith in Christ. As all who enter into the kingdom must. Just as Cornelius, who also was a centurion, comes into the kingdom. You can read about him in Acts chapter 10. But there is a warning here. Right? The warning there in verse 12. "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you go it alone, or if you go it on your own authority, if you reject the authority of Jesus, then there indeed are consequences. And so there's a warning here. Do not presume that you're in the kingdom. Lay hold of the authority of Jesus by faith. That's exactly what the centurion did. And only faith will save us from the penalty of hell. That is true regardless of your background. That's regardless of whether you grew up in the church, you've got Jewish blood, it doesn't matter. You cannot presume upon the grace of God. And so Jesus gives that warning. And the servant is healed. Notice that Jesus mirrors the authority that the centurion referenced. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I say go, and people go. And what does Jesus then do? He says to him, go. Let it be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed at that very moment. Imagine that conversation when the centurion walks in the door and says, hey, this is amazing. About what time were you healed? And he would say, well, it was about this time. And he would say, you know what? That was exactly when Jesus said, go, let it be done for you as you've believed. It was his faith that mattered. The healing mattered too, but it was this faith that reveals this amazing grace and authority of Christ. So what do you believe about the word of Jesus? First of all, repent of trying to wield your own authority and believe that Jesus is the ultimate authority. When we confess our sin, as we do on a weekly basis, what are we doing? We're yielding our authority to the greater one. We're saying, I'm not it, and I don't get it, but I'm learning. But repent day after day, or repent for the first time. We lay hold of that which we trust, that which is trustworthy. And I read this week. Man says, he's a Wheaton College professor, Jim Beatler. He says, I've witnessed the power of the word in the presence of the devil. That's how he starts to get your attention. And then he begins to tell the story of his wife, Britta. His name's Jim. They were sitting together in an uneasy silence, waiting for her to receive her first chemotherapy treatment of adriamycin. You may know this one. It is nicknamed the Red Devil. Some in our congregation have received this drug. It looks like black cherry Kool-Aid, he describes, and it kills rapidly growing cells, good and bad alike. Of course, that's how it works. Unfortunately, in this first chemotherapy, things didn't go as they had planned. There was difficulty accessing her port, and it led to a long delay. She was in pain. She was looking like she was sick, going to be sick, and she spoke up and she said, should we read the midday prayers? And so he grabbed a volume of the Divine Hours by Phillips Tickle, which I recommend to you. They had had it with them. And she opened the book and turned to the prayers of the day. And one of the scripture's passages came from Isaiah. He says, and I read it to her at a low volume so as not to disrupt the other patients. When the Lord has given you the bread of suffering and the water of distress, he who is your teacher will hide no longer, and you will see your teacher with your own eyes. Jim writes, as we read this promise, we were stunned into a deeper, holier silence. These words written some 2,700 years before in a language we didn't understand, carried across the ages by the scribes and translators and press operators, seemed written specifically for our moment, for us. As my wife received a literal dose of the water of distress, we were reminded that the Lord would be present. Though I had long believed in Scripture's authority over my life, and as an English professor had read many good books, I'd never before felt addressed by a text in quite that way. The Word speaks over our lives. It is the authority of Jesus that we must grasp a hold of, not what we can do. Because again, there will come a day that you can't resolve or solve it by your own power, by your own authority. Instead, like Augustus Toflady writes, "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling." That is faith. That's not a blind leap, but leaning wholly into the Savior and who He reveals Himself to be. And it is with good reason that you would believe in and trust in Jesus. At the crucifixion, soldiers were there, responsible for some of what Jesus endured before He was crucified. They stripped Him. They put a scarlet robe on Him. They put a crown of thorns on His head. They put a reed in His right hand. They mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit on Him. They took the reed and they struck Him on the head. Then they stripped Him of the robe and put on His own clothes and led Him away. They looked and saw a pretender to authority and mocked Him for it. And they aren't alone in that. But we're also told in Mark and Matthew and Luke that there was another centurion who witnessed every bit of what took place there at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And after Jesus had died, when the centurion and those with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Indeed, that testimony, as unexpected as it may be, is true. Jesus is the Son of God. He was the Son of God, and He is, and He died for us so that we can live in Him. By the authority of His work, the enemies of our souls have been rendered impotent. Death has been put in its own grave. And we are finding a new way to live every day, laying hold of who the Savior is again and again. I conclude with this. There's a dog named Jackie. Jackie went from L.A. after the wildfires to Anchorage, where he was going to be adopted. A German Shepherd Husky mix. Sorry, it's a her, Jackie. Slipped her collar on the first day with her new family in mid-February and has been running around the forest. They've put out cheeseburgers and chicken to try to attract this dog back home into safety. But they've had to stop doing that because the bears are coming out of their hibernation and they don't want to attract the bears. And one of the animal control officers says, "Maybe this is what she wants, is to be free and feral like this. It is not a safe way for her to live here." The director of animal control calls her efforts to capture her a battle of wills. She is not willing to give up, and we're not willing to give up either. I wish I had good news to tell you. Oftentimes I try to tell you, end with the good news. Jackie's been caught. As of this week, she's still running around. And she thinks she's free because she's not under the authority of the animal control or of a home. But she's in danger. And it's a picture for us. As those animal control officers go out under their authority to look for her, to bring her home, they're not willing to give up. And I want to say to you today that Jesus also is not willing to give up on you. He wants you to come home with Him in eternity. And if that's your profession, you've laid hold of that by faith in the past, then rejoice again today that Jesus is our King. And to anyone else who's not yet laid hold of faith in Christ, I call you to repent and believe in the King of Kings who's died for us so that we might live. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank You for today and this time. We pray that You would minister to us all that we have need of. Lord, You are our King. Forgive us of our lame attempts at being Lord over our own lives in small ways and big. And Lord, remind us that You love us and You care for us. and you will provide for us, and our ultimate healing will be found in you. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.